Okay, thank you. You may be seated. I hope I wasn't in the mic that whole time, was I? So do y'all know that song? Oh, well, it's one of my favorites. We sang it at my grandfather's funeral. It was his favorite hymn. And when we did this lesson this week, it just made me think of it. Actually, later in Matthew 10, Jesus actually talks about the sparrows. So maybe we'll resurrect it and then you'll be able to know it better. But first of all, I just want to do a couple of announcements before we start. You guys have your fellowships today. And I think we asked everyone to bring water. Maybe we'll have some. I don't know. But, you know, boiled water thing right now. Also, a second announcement we have, if you are a part of Covenant or if you're not, it's up to you. Yearly, Covenant has a day of service where we invite our members and families and to go as their small groups or their families or their disciple groups. We do that with our youth to go and serve the city of Austin. Usually we have over 300 people going out in different ways and serving. And so if that's something that is kind of tugging at your heart today, maybe in a way that you could lay up treasures in heaven, you can go on our website and see all the different opportunities to serve. They're all over Austin, all different kinds of things. You don't have to be able to hammer or rake or, you know, lift things. There are lots of different ways to serve if you feel called to do that. So those are kind of the only two announcements I had. Does anyone have anything else? Oh, okay. We have a story today. This is Megan Puri, and probably you probably don't recognize either one of us, actually. My name's Meredith Weatherby, and I study lamplighters, but I kind of do it on location where I listen to the lectures online. Megan is similar. She is studying lamplighters, but she does it on location as well. She doesn't usually come on Wednesday mornings because she's working during that time, so I'll let her come up and tell her story for us.
Hi there. Yeah, I want to give a shout out to my group who meets Thursdays at noon at Covenant Hall. But I wanted to share a story today, and it's not the story. It's not necessarily gripping, but it was an answered prayer that's really important to me. For a couple of years, my husband and I had talked about, in addition to giving to the church, we wanted to have another area where we felt we were being impactful. And I think we can kind of fall into this. You may be giving a little bit of money here and there, and it never feels like it does much because it's just kind of like a water sprinkler approach. And we'd been praying about this for probably 2 or 3 years, and the answer came, and I thought it would be something amazing and wonderful and new and different, and it was the middle school PTA. And I was floored. And my oldest daughter goes to Deer Park Middle School. It's a great school, and about 42% of the kids are on free and reduced. So when I was praying this morning about how to share this but not violate what we just read in Matthew 6:1, that was God like, all right, cut it off, Megan, you've gone too far. Several of the kids at this school have needs, and the PTA does a lot to kind of help the teachers. But one thing that we hadn't asked, and God led me to ask, was what do the kids need just for basic needs? What basic needs aren't being met? And when the PTA asked that, we were shocked to find out that some of the kids weren't eating lunch because they didn't have money for it, but their parents hadn't necessarily filled out all the paperwork. And some of the girls didn't have access to pads and tampons and weren't willing to go to the male nurse and ask him, so they would just not come to school or have to make do in other ways. And so we're doing stuff like providing lunch, and we've got a request into HEB to provide all the pads and tampons. My fingers are crossed. Yesterday was the deadline, but they said, well, we'll let you know next week. So I'm hoping that works out and praying that that works out. But it has been wildly fulfilling to us to know that we're making an impact. It has been very humbling to me personally to know that for all these years, I thought the PTA was just full of crazy moms. And I'm sorry to anyone who's in the PTA with me right now to find out that now I'm one of those crazy moms and that I've missed all these years of possibly doing good by avoiding the PTA like the plague. So that's my answered prayer, and I appreciate you guys letting me join you this morning.
Yay. I give you that one, too. It's okay. They'll turn it off for you. Well, good morning. As I said, my name is Meredith, and I'm really, really excited to be here with you all this morning. I'm kind of a mess, so let me try to get myself a little organized. Okay, so if you all remember, we're going to just jump right into our lesson for today. Actually, before we do, I'd love to pray. Is that okay? God, I give you today. Everything we have and everything we are, it belongs to you, and it comes from you. And I ask that this day be no exception. I pray that you will speak your word to us. You will show us what it is you have for us in this lesson today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to go back one. We are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew. For those of you who are brand new or maybe have just as a recap, we are in the Gospel of Matthew. We have been for about the last 6 weeks. We didn't start with the beginning of Matthew, if you remember. I don't know if you remember that. It kind of threw me off guard when I first did this. I've been in Lamplighters a long time. And when we started in the middle of a book, I thought, what's going on? We started with the Beatitudes is where we started. That was in Matthew 5. And we've been in the last 6 weeks in the Beatitudes, and today is no different. We're right in the middle of Jesus really teaching his disciples. If you ever look in the Bible and you see all the red words, there's a lot of red words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 because most of it is Jesus talking. So that's where we are again today. And we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 16 through 34. And I've got a few divisions up there. y'all, I love doing the lesson. I love when I get to come up here and do the lecture because I love the Bible. I love studying it. I got a big stack of books, and I literally last week sent a picture to my husband. I'm like, I love this stack of books. Does that make me such a dork? And he said, yes, but you're a dork I love. I love it. I love studying, and I love doing all this stuff. I don't as much love the lecture part of it. Not because I don't like talking. I really do like talking, but because I never know what to title the thing, and I'm always bad at the, like, what do I put on these slides? I don't know. Nobody taught me, and I'm not an administration person, and I'm not a catchy phrase person. So literally, you'll notice there's no title to this lecture. We're going to figure out what it is. I texted Jan yesterday, and this is totally an aside, and I said, hey, do you want to name the lecture for me? And she said, I don't know. I was thinking, like, you know, you could do it like my favorite things from Sound of Music, like food, money, worry, and hoarding possessions. I don't know. But I had already made the slide, so I had fasting up there. So we have three divisions today. The first one is fasting or food. You could put that one down. That's Matthew 6, 16 through 18. The second is money. That's Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And the third is worry, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And honestly, food, money, worry, those are some of our favorite things, aren't they? We sort of spend a lot of time on them anyway. So let's just jump in to where we are. I'm going to go to the first division, which is about fasting. And in our scripture today, you'll see that Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Then he says, truly, I tell you. Does this sound familiar? It kind of does, right? If you go back for the last 2 weeks, this is actually very familiar. So 2 weeks ago, if you remember in Matthew 6, 2, he says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it on the streets as the hypocrites do. There are these words repeated, when, hypocrites. And then he says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And then last week we had it again. In Matthew 6, 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. And this week, same thing. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. As a matter of fact, a lot of the commentaries that I went through, they actually group all of these verses together, 6, 1 through 18, they kind of call them the personal piety practices of the Jewish faith. and there were three of them: giving alms to the poor, prayer, and fasting. And the first thing that stuck out to me when I read these very first verses of our lesson today is that Jesus uses the word when to talk about fasting. Now, I've been around church for a long time, and some of you probably have too. And I hear a lot about giving money, and I hear a lot about praying, but I don't hear a lot about fasting. As a matter of fact, I really have never heard much about it. What do you do? What is it for? Why was he talking about it? And I've never really done it. It really stuck out to me, as a matter of fact. And when I was told how much time we kind of needed to put these lectures in, I realized there was no way I was going to get through all this stuff today, partly because I love detail and I love talking, but partly because there's so much today. There are a lot of verses today. And so I decided that, like, our lesson and even the questions at the end of the lesson, a lot of them go through these last two, right? The ones we're real familiar with, treasures in heaven and worry. But not a lot of them talk about this fasting. So I'm going to spend some time today in this, partly because I didn't know much about it, and I really wanted to learn more about it. And kind of the way I look at the lectures now is I just kind of learn some stuff, and I'm just going to say, hey, let me tell you what I learned. So that's what I'm going to do. So what did I learn about fasting? Well, a few things. First of all, fasting was very common in Jesus' day. Really common. But there was only one day, and actually it's actually very common even in the Middle East now. In Ramadan, they fast, you know, from sunup to sundown, and as a matter of fact, that's often how fasts happen. But the Jews were only required to fast for one day a year. That was the Day of Atonement. And that was everyone. That was the whole nation. There were exceptions for some people with medical conditions or pregnancy or other things, but even children were expected to participate in it in some way. That was a nationwide fast, but that was the only day they were required to fast. But evidently, Jews made a lot of use of private fasting. And fasting usually lasted from sun up. As a matter of fact, in Ramadan, sun up is defined as when it's light enough to be able to tell a white thread from a black thread. That's how you know what sun up is. To sundown. And during that time, they are, at least in the Day of Atonement, during that time, they were not supposed to eat, drink, bathe, or anoint themselves. You can understand why Jesus is talking about that. That was the Day of Atonement. And some fasts, they're supposed to abstain from all of those things. But that was the only compulsory day. And evidently, they did other days. Well, why would they fast? And actually, I looked through Scripture and I looked through these commentaries to find lots of examples of people fasting in the Bible. And I have a list up here. And I have the scriptural references to them. But I didn't put them up here. If you want to know them, I love the details. So you can email me or come talk to me. I'll give you all of these scripture references. But here are some reasons for fasting in the Jewish tradition. Mourning. People would fast when in mourning. There are examples of that. To atone for or to show a sorrow over a personal sin. Sort of a penitence or a repentance. There would be a fasting for national penitence. There are examples in the Bible where the whole nation will fast over some sorrow of some sin that they committed. Preparation for a revelation from God. Often when they were seeking God's will or God's word to them, they might do that, and they would fast in preparation for that revelation from God. Also, an appeal to God, maybe in times of drought or in times of famine, the nation or certain individuals, prophets, they would fast in order to appeal to God. There was also this idea of vicarious fasting, right, where you would maybe somebody really high up or somebody very pious would fast on behalf of someone else or on behalf of a nation. And this actually is where things start to get tricky. There was this thought in Jewish culture that only the most pious would fast, and they really sometimes would point to themselves. As a matter of fact, some other things I learned about fasting, the personal fasting days customarily in Jewish tradition, when people were personally fasting, not doing the Day of Atonement, were Mondays and Thursdays. I don't know why, except those also happened to be the market days for the Jewish people. Isn't that interesting? So the people that were fasting, they would go out in the streets, and often they would be unshowered, maybe have dirty clothes on, and they would really make a show of it, right? Everyone would know they were fasting. As a matter of fact, one commentary I read said sometimes they would actually purposely whiten their faces just to make themselves look more pale and hungry. I don't know. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He is talking about these personal fasting days where people are doing it for show, that it is no longer this private thing between them and God. And he's pointing it back to the very two things we learned about in the last couple of weeks, giving to the poor and the prayer and the fasting. All of those are done for specific reasons that are between us and God. They're not to be done for show. They're not to be done so people can see how pious and great we are. They're to be done and as a personal relationship between us and God. Okay, I'm going to come back to fasting later, but I want to go on to our next couple of sections. The next section we have is money, Matthew 6, 19 through 24. In this section, Jesus is going to shift from these talking about don't do it like the hypocrites. He's going in a new direction. In these next two sections we have, he's talking about money and our personal possessions and worry about those things. And actually, he starts by saying, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. We've kind of had an object lesson about this week, haven't we? If you think about it, we, like our main, most basic resource this week, water, we've all had to be boiling it and running out to HEB or Walmart where the shelves are totally bare to try to buy this. Because these rains that have come have corrupted it. Like even our most basic resources, things that we all need, can be corrupted very quickly, can be destroyed, can be rendered unusable. And this goes for everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. But it was this object lesson this week of, wow, what do we take for granted? And the rest of the world doesn't even have this clean water that we just can be in an instant destroyed. These verses are very familiar to us. Lay up your treasures in heaven. I'm sure some of you, all my family started singing that song. There's a song about laying up your treasures in heaven. These would actually be really familiar to the Jews as well. Lay up your treasures in heaven was a phrase that was used among the Jewish culture at that time. Actually, two centuries before, there was a rabbi, Ben Sirah. I don't think that really matters what his name is, but he said, you should lay up your treasures according to the commandment of the Most High. And for the Jews, what that meant, the definition was the treasures in heaven were deeds of mercy and kindness to those in need. So they would know exactly what treasures in heaven would look like when Jesus is making this comparison. And the second point in this that I want to talk about is verses 22 through 23. When Jesus talks about the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye, and there was a lot of talk in the commentaries about this, about our scientific understanding of the word eye these days. We understand the eye to be something that brings in light, but often in Jesus' time, and he even says it, that the eye is the lamp, that the eye was actually the thing that was looking out. And really what Jesus is trying to say here is how you see the world will determine whether you are filled with light or filled with darkness. What you focus on, how generous do you see, or how generous or how grudging are you when you look at your possessions and your time and the people in your life? How generous or grudging are you? It will determine whether you're filled with darkness or filled with light, whether you clutch onto things or whether you hold them with an open hand. One of the leaders this morning talked about that this talking about your eye and what you focus on reminded her of Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, when it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, praiseworthy, focus on these things. And Jesus is really talking about that. What we focus on will determine whether ourselves, our souls, will be filled with light or darkness. As a matter of fact, and this is just another aside, I'm not going to talk about it too much, but it seems whenever I do the lesson, God keeps telling me things about the lesson right up until the day of. And yesterday, our church does this thing where they send out daily devotions. And yesterday, the daily devotion had some verses from Jonah. And I don't know if you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was the guy who was a prophet, and God said, okay, go to Nineveh. And Ninevites were not good. They did not like the Ninevites. They were nasty, ugly, awful people. I'm sure somebody came to your mind right as I was talking about that. And Jonah didn't want to go. So he went the opposite direction to Tarshish or something. I don't know. And that's when he got on a boat. The storm came. You know the whole story. He was thrown over. He was in the belly of a whale for 3 days. And he thought, okay, I better go. So he went, right? He went. And he preached to the Ninevites. And he said, you guys need to stop, or God is going to get you. And you know what they did? They stopped. The king like put on ashes and sackcloth, and he mourned. He told the whole nation to mourn, and he was so sad for what they'd done. It's almost like, I didn't know. And he was so sad. Well, that was not in yesterday's devotion. You know what was in yesterday's devotion is what happens after, which we almost never talk about. Do you know what happened after this all happened? Here's how Jonah responded. This is Jonah 4, verse 1, we'll start with. When Jonah saw that they all repented, they all felt sorry for what they'd done, and God was going to spare them, it says this, but Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. That's really dramatic. I have a 14, 15-year-old daughter, and that sounds really familiar. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Now, this is what's really cool, this next part, okay? And it actually, I'm getting somewhere, but it actually is going to reveal a little bit about what Jesus is talking about here. Jonah went out and he sat down in a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. He's hoping God's going to change his mind. Then, the Lord God provided a vine. He made it grow up over Jonah, and it gave shade to his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed that vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about that vine? I do, Jonah said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it, you did not make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about this great city? This Jonah 4 is a huge object lesson in laying up treasures in heaven versus earth. We get all wrapped around the axle and we get it wrong. We forget what matters to the heart of God. We forget who matters to the heart of God. We forget what it is that God is actually wanting to value. And it's not these little vines that we collect and hoard and think that somehow this is mine. It's not. Often those things, we didn't even do anything to get them. As a matter of fact, this verse kept ringing through my ears as I did this part of the lesson. It's from Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. This verse invites us to open our hands. Nothing we have, not even our lives, are ours. God gave us life. He gave us these things. We have to remember that these things belong to God and hold them more loosely. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about treasures in earth versus treasures in heaven. In the last part, we'll go on to verse 24 and then I'll move on to the next. Jesus says, so no one can serve two masters. And as a matter of fact, some of the commentaries I read, that word serve actually can be better translated, no one can be a slave to two masters. And the Jews knew what it looked like to be a slave. They were around slaves all the time, and they knew that when you were a slave, nothing was yours. You had no property. You had no time of your own, nothing. So Jesus is using a really strong word here to talk about our relationship with God, that nothing of ours is own. We don't wake up and say, what am I going to do today? But what do you have for me today, God? And he goes on and he says, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve both God and money. But actually, in some translations, I don't know if you've read it, the word here is that's used is mammon. Have you ever heard that word? And mammon would be a word that the Jews understood. Mammon was a word that literally means to entrust. And it was a word in their time that when the Jews would, let's say they had a large sum of gold or something, they would entrust it to a banker, or they would entrust it to a safe deposit. This became their mammon. They're entrusting it. It's kind of too big to hold on to right here, so I'm going to entrust it to this banker. Well, that word, over time, came to actually mean that in which a man puts his trust. And the kind of the history of this word shows why Jesus used that word. Because sometimes this great wealth or these things that they would entrust to others became the things they actually put their trust in. And putting our trust in earthly treasures puts them in a place they were never meant to be in. Only God is supposed to be in that place. This isn't a financial lesson necessarily, but it's more in a lesson in how we see the world and the things that God has given us. Okay, and I'll go on to the third worry. How am I doing on time? Okay, I hope. The third division that we have here is worry. Now, this division, if you notice, as we're going, and I know I'm going fast, some of you are looking at me like, it starts with the word therefore. And for those of you who've been in Lamplighters a long time, you know that when we have the word therefore, we should look back and see what it's there for. And Jesus, Jan is the one that always says that. You have to look back and see what it's there for. Jesus is now going to talk about what we do instead of trusting God. And he's going to talk about this. But what he does is in this therefore, it points to the last two sections that we've just read. Talks about how we worry about food and we worry about our material possessions. And he says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. That points back to our section on fasting, or what you will wear. Is your life not more than food and your body not more than clothes? So a little aside here, just so you know, Jesus is talking about some really basic necessities now. He's not talking about some gold that we entrust to someone else. He's talking about food and water and clothing. And this week aside, for most of us, those things are givens. We don't ever, ever wake up and think, oh, where's my food going to come from today? But there are people all over this world that do feel that way. And the disciples, remember the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus is actually talking to his disciples here. Right? He's got them surrounded around him. There's a big crowd listening too. But those people, all of his disciples, actually left everything. They left their homes. They left their jobs. They left their families to follow Jesus. So all of those people would know very well what it feels like to say, I wonder what we're going to eat today. I wonder who's going to give us food today. That's a little bit lost on us. So it makes sense why he might be reassuring them. Don't worry. You don't need to worry about these things. I'm sure there were some among the bunch that were. My teenage son would be one of them. What are we going to eat? Where are we going to get food? He's always hungry. But there was probably some among them that were like, Jesus, what are we going to eat today? So he's talking to them. And he uses two images from nature to talk to them about what worry does and why we shouldn't worry. The first is, he talks about the birds. And he says that the birds of the air, they don't reap or sow or store in barns. They don't store up their food like we do. I'm sure we all have full pantries, but somehow God feeds them. And in this, some people have used these verses to be like, well, I don't have to do anything. I'll just not worry. I'm not going to do anything. Well, it's really actually good that Jesus used the image of the birds, because if you've ever seen a bird, they don't just sit around and go, I don't know. Birds are really busy. They're very busy. They do a lot of hard work. They build nests and they go and gather worms and they're busy creatures. They are working. They just don't worry like we do. As a matter of fact, someone said in the leaders meeting this morning that worry actually paralyzes us. It causes us to do nothing other than just sort of stew and spin our wheels. This is not what Jesus is not talking about, not working, not planning, not doing things to take care of ourselves and those that he's given us to take care of. He's talking about worry. The birds don't do that. And the second image from nature that he gives us is flowers. And those kind of point back to the material possessions that he just talked to us about not hoarding, right? And he points to some flowers. And a lot of commentaries think this might be referring to these beautiful flowers. They're called poppies and anemones. The poppies that flower on the countryside in Israel, they flower for one day. One day, and they're beautiful. Beautiful. I've looked up lots of pictures, and I didn't put one up here. But they're beautiful, and they come for one day, and then they die. And often, sometimes those would be used, either those and the grasses next to them might be gathered up after they die and used like in furnaces or in cooking ovens to help get them hot really fast because they burned really quickly. So sometimes they think that might be what Jesus is referring to here, how they're burned in the fire. They're here for one day and they're burned in the fire. He may be really referring to those. People would understand. Those flowers are so beautiful and they're here for only one day. I was taking a walk the other morning on the one sunny day that we had. It was Sunday morning. And I had a bunch of 12th grade girls at my house because the youth retreat, because things were flooding, was moved to in town. And my 12th grade daughter was really sad they weren't going to be together. So I had 12th grade girls at my house so that she could just kind of have some time with her friends this last fall retreat that wasn't going to be away. And so I woke up early. I always do. And I decided, okay, there's all these kids all over. Well, not all. It was only four, whatever. But they were all over the floor, and I didn't want to wake them. So I decided to take the dog on a walk. And I took her on about a 40-minute walk. But as I was walking, the sun rose. And I was walking toward the sunrise as I went, and it was beautiful. It was so beautiful that morning. There were some clouds, and it was pink, and it was spectacular. And I get choked up thinking about it now. It was beautiful. I loved seeing it. And as I walked, I thanked God and I prayed for the kids that I was going to see later that day and the kids that were sleeping in my home. And it was a really cool moment. And then I walked and I turned and then I came back down a street and the sunrise was behind me. But when I turned around to look, it was just white clouds. You know, it was gone. It was gone. And I even thought, God, thank you for that 1 minute that I got to see that. That God owns all this beauty, but it is here in a minute and it's gone in a minute. And it's not ours to hold. It's not ours to keep. It's ours to enjoy and thank God. It's supposed to point the way to him. Second, before I get there, I want to say two more things about this section and then I'll go on to conclusion. But he goes on to say, he talks about, why do you worry? Saying, what should we eat? What should we wear? You have little faith. Even the pagans do this. And it's important to note that Jesus is telling them here that when we do this, when we do this constant worry and we're fretting and we're talking to everybody about it, it actually is not a very good witness to our faith in God. Because we don't really show how much we trust. The pagans, the heathens, that's a characteristic of them because they don't know God. And they don't know what he's done in the past and what he's promised to do for them in the future, but we do. And so he's pointing to the fact that we may not really be showing our faith very well to others around us. We may just look like the rest of the world when we don't remember who he is and remember what he will do for us. The last thing he says is there are two antidotes to worry. One is to seek first God's kingdom. And actually, when we wake up and seek first God's kingdom, it points back to the second section where when we say, I want what you want, God, I am going to wake up and I'm going to seek first your kingdom today and know that you're going to take care of these things that I'm worried about. That's really what it looks like to become a slave to God, is you are putting your life in His hands and opening your hands to Him. And the second is that you live just one day at a time. You let today worry about itself, and that's what He says. Okay, so in conclusion, I'm going to go back to the very beginning because I know I went through those last two sections really quickly. Part of that is we want to give you a lot of time in your small groups to talk about this, and I know you will. I know you guys will have a ton of things to say about all three of these sections, but especially the last two. But I want to go back to the first one, and the reason why is I just want to end with an application that came to me as I was doing this week, when I was studying this lesson this week. For some reason, I was really intrigued by the idea of fasting. I don't know why, except that I was so struck when I studied it this week that Jesus says, when you fast. And that isn't something that is part of my life at all, fasting. And so when He said, when you fast, I thought, well, I don't. Am I supposed to? And the other two disciplines that Jesus talks about, giving your money away and praying, those two things are part of my life, and they've been such blessings to me. And I thought, I wonder if I'm missing out here. I don't know. Maybe I should study this thing a little bit and see what it's about. But I think also the reason it intrigued me is that when I was studying it and I was looking at the reasons that Jewish people fast, for some reason the words that stuck out to me at that time were that sometimes they fasted as a preparation for a revelation from God. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. I don't know why, except that there are two things in my life right now that I care deeply about, and I have no idea what their outcome is. I literally don't know. I mean, one of them I'll share. One of them is that I have a daughter who's a senior in high school. She's looking at 12 different colleges to go to next year. 12! How do you choose? And they're all good. We've been to several of them, and it's like, they're all good. How do we choose? But I care deeply, very deeply about where she ends up next year. And, but I don't know the answer. And as a matter of fact, there's no amount of college visiting or college planning or researching. There's no amount of any of that can possibly tell me what the right college is for her, because there, you can have pros and cons lists for all of these. The only one who knows where she's supposed to be is God. And it struck me that perhaps part of my college planning with her should not just be in the going to visit, which is really fun. I'm having a great time with her. And the college applications, helping her, prodding her along, how's it coming? Or in the research. Oh, this one might be good, this one might be good, but maybe part of my planning or part of my preparation is to fast, is to wait and have this revelation from God about where it is, to place her in His hands, to take a deliberate day from sunup to sundown. That's as much as I decided to do. From sunup to sundown. I didn't get out a black and white thread, but sunup to sundown to pray and fast and to know that she's in God's hands. And part of that was for me. Part of that was for me to make this appeal to God, to be ready for this revelation from God. God, I know You've got it picked out. And there's something else in my life, too, that I'm asking Him the same thing for on this day. So I picked a day. I'm not going to tell you what day it is, because we're not supposed to. As a matter of fact, try to guess, because I'm going to try really hard to not make it clear that I'm fasting. But I picked a day, and I don't know what God's going to do with it. But I picked a day to go from sunup to sundown. But I learned a few things in this one day. First of all, food is everywhere. It's everywhere, especially in my life. So, you know, you wake up and you're making breakfast for the kids. And that's okay, because it was like before sunup. But I decided that day, no, I'm going to go ahead and I'm just going to have coffee even before sunup. And so it was okay. You're not that hungry, right? You're making them breakfast. You're helping them make their lunches or whatever. And then lunch rolls around. And it's okay. I definitely didn't like spend the whole day on my knees or anything. I had stuff to do, and I just wanted to go about my normal day. But I happened to be at home that day because they were replacing the sewer line at my house. And so I had no water. Also, we were supposed to boil the water. I needed to use water. And so I thought, I gotta go somewhere else. I'll just go to Starbucks I'll go somewhere and I'll just get something. And I was like, oh, I can get something. It was And so I was like, what am I going to get? Okay, I'll just get some bottled water. But it was amazing to me how much this permeates. And then at 2:47, my kid gets out of school, my 13-year-old son. And he gets home at 3:15, and he eats about 6 meals before dinner. And so I was around food all this time. So it was this reorienting all day long for me to remember, why am I doing this? Now, I'm sure that a lot of you have fasted. I never really had, not in this intentional way. But it was very eye-opening to me to do it in this way. And all day long, I remembered why I was doing this. It reminded me all day long why I am fasting, why am I doing this, and to point myself back to God and to lay some things down in His hands and to ask for His word and His will. It was kind of a cool experience. I don't know what God will teach you or what he spoke to you this week, but I just wanted to share it. And I don't even have an answer. And I don't know how long I'll be doing this. But it is something that God kind of placed on my heart. This morning, I wasn't sure I was going to end this lecture. I have no idea how I was going to end this lecture. And as I was driving over here, I had on the Christian radio station in Sirius XM or whatever, and a song came on. And I quickly stopped the car and started writing it down. I know this song, but it for this morning, it really spoke to me because it spoke to exactly what we're studying today. And I got here and I asked Shannon, who I always send my slides to her like the night before at like 11, and she's so good. And I just said, could we just put a song at the end? And I hear the words, and I texted her or I emailed her the words. And so I think this will be a better way to end than me trying to say something or sum it all up or wrap it all up. The thing that rang in my ears this whole week is that Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Everyone in it, all of us belong to God. We have to hold our hands loosely. And this song really spoke to me about that. So I'm just going to end there. I'll come back up and we'll pray and then we'll go to our small groups. Okay.